Today I'll be reading four different scriptures. The first one is Proverbs 27. A righteous person acts with integrity. His children who come after him will be happy. Psalms 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Proverbs 22:6. Start a youth out on his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. And finally, Proverbs 23:24. The father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly, and the father of a wise son will delight in him. The word of God for the people of God.
My grandpa was a preacher. He preached for 30 years. He preached all around for the Free Methodist Church. He preached all around northern Michigan and the rural towns and that type of thing. He was considered a great, great man. People told him often, and it was a part of him, and he agreed that he was not a great sermon giver. He was not a great storyteller. He was not very good in the pulpit. But my grandfather, what he did is he embodied what a father was in the church. He was a man of God, and he taught his children, his three children, about God. He taught us, his grandchildren, about God. And his main thing was, it was about the children. And being a father is not necessarily about being a father, it's about the children. What he knew was that our children are a gift from God, that they are a precious gift, and that we, as fathers, it's our job to cultivate and nurture them so that they can learn the ways of God, learn the ways of the kingdom, and become children of God, just like we are. In Psalm 1, 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Today we're going to talk about being a father, but being a godly father. A godly father, first of all, surrenders himself to God. That's the first thing. And a godly father's different characteristics of a godly father is he is the priest of his family. In other words, he is the spiritual leader of the family. It's his job to be in charge of the family's religious and spiritual life. He is a servant leader. He leads, but as a servant. He's a provider, a protector. He's a teacher. He's consistent. He models what he says, and he does all this with unconditional love. That's a lot of stuff. And to become that kind of person, we cannot do that alone. We need the Lord to do that. In 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, they describe a godly father as, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." Now, it says in the scripture that I read, to stay away from wicked counsels, stay away from those who mock the Lord, etc. And we all know what that's about. You become more like the people that you're around. If you're going to wallow in the mud, you're going to be a pig. And that's basically what it says. But what the scripture says, it says, be a tree planted by a river. Now let's go into that a little bit more, a tree. Visualize a tree and think of a tree. There's different parts of a tree. You have your roots, you have the structural element, which is the trunk, and then you have the canopy. You have the branches and the leaves and the fruit that comes from that, the seeds, etc. Now, let's first examine the trunk of a tree. A trunk is strong, it's unwavering. A good, solid trunk of a tree is consistent. It protects the rest of the tree. It upholds the burden of all of the leaves and the branches and everything up above, the whole canopy. The tree, the trunk of the tree has got to be strong. My Uncle Dan is a lot like that. He's consistent. He's dependable as a day is long. He's a moral man. He's an honorable man. He's a man of God. He's a man to be admired. He is a very strong trunk. If I was to give him a type of tree, he would be an oak. If you know anything about trees, oaks are really strong and they're solid, and that's what he is. My father-in-law, no, my stepdad, Marv, he is a good, solid trunk of a tree. He's always on the same level. You know who you're talking about. He's a man of God. He's very moral. He's very honorable. And he raised his kids that way. And he doesn't vacillate. Like a good, solid trunk in a storm will move a little bit, but not much. And that's what my uncle and that's what my stepdad are like. What this does, and they protect, and what this does, it creates trust with your family. It creates trust with your children and your wife. We'll move now to the branches or the canopy of the tree. The branches, a lot of times we think of the branches and the fruit as our children, our wife, the other parts of our family. And this is where a father is a servant leader. He leads, but he leads through serving. He's also a teacher. I think about Joseph as a stepdad. He was honorable. He was moral. You cannot get much more honorable a person as Joseph, because Mary, who was pregnant during their betrothal, they weren't married yet. If he would have been dishonorable, he could have cast her out, and she would have been could have been killed. And then, after the angel came to him in the dream, he said, "I'll raise Jesus, and I will be your husband. Let's get married." And what he did, he taught Jesus how to work with his hands, the joy of working with his hands. He gave Jesus, if Jesus needed one, he didn't, but he gave him an occupation. He gave Jesus' brothers an occupation, a way to provide for their families, etc. Another part of that canopy is that if we raise our sons and daughters in a way that is godly and righteous toward God, they will know the way of the Lord. Those branches will break off. They will implant. They will become trees on their own, and they will grow into their own trees, emulated by your modeling as a father, as a godly father. And as they grow, those branches break, they are planted, and it goes generation after generation. Just like my grandfather who planted that, and my father who planted it in me, and how I planted it or want to plant it with my children. Let's go to the root system. The root system kind of is the most important of the tree. Why is it that it says in the scripture that plant it next to the water? Well, in ancient times, when the Bible was written, and it was written for the people of the ancient times, water was considered the living water. It was considered the Holy Spirit. It was water was considered divine. And so basically what they're saying is in this scripture is set your roots next to the living water. In Jeremiah, it says, he is like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, does not fear when adversity comes, because your roots are firmly planted in the living water, which is Christ. Interesting, in Revelations 21:6, after Christ has come back, and he's back, and he has defeated Satan and all the powers and principalities of the world, he goes back to his throne, and there's a beautiful picture in there of Jesus sitting there, and Jesus says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Those who are his children. The woman at the well was there, and Jesus explains in John 4:13 through 14. He says, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." So this water, this river, is river of life. Think of the tree of life. It's the river of life that flows continuously, given to us who are faithful, who will never grow thirsty, who will never grow dry. And the Holy Spirit is part of that. We carry that with us at all times. That is what the roots are about. And in Romans 11:16, it says, "If the root is holy, so are the branches." If the root is holy, the water of life goes through the trunk and into the branches. And then the branches have a beautiful canopy created from the godly Father for the family, for comfort and protection. And this, all of that is the imagery of us fathers as a tree planted by the river. Let's move now to what does an earthly father look like compared to our heavenly Father? Our heavenly Father represents the ultimate, flawless ideal of fatherhood, the perfection of fatherhood. So why wouldn't we look to him? Why wouldn't we examine him to see the kind of fathers that we should be, to create our legacy and our heritage? Understand that it doesn't matter if you're Elon Musk, who has $1 trillion that's going to give $1 trillion to your children. None of that matters. None of the material things in this world matter. None of it does. You could give thousands and thousands of acres to your children and to their children and leave it to them through the success of your life in this world. None of that matters. Your first job, fathers, and your legacy is your children knowing firsthand who Jesus is, who you bring him into the family. You bring Jesus into the family. You pray with your kids. You normalize Jesus in your family. So he's a part of the family. It's almost as if you sit down to dinner and you say, Jesus, will you pass the mashed potatoes? He's that much a part of your family. And that's our job, fathers. That's our first job. After that, we can go out and do whatever. But our first job is to create a legacy for ourselves, which is our future generations knowing him. Our earthly fathers, when we talk about presence and availability, think about this. When I was younger, when my kids were younger, I wish I would have found a way to work less. I wish I would have spent more time with my children. I wish I would have prayed with them more. I have deep regrets about that. We fathers, we concentrate on protection. We concentrate on providing. We concentrate on keeping our family safe and above water. But a lot of times we're not there for them. And our godly father, as Patty said last week, our godly father is omniscient, meaning he's always accessible. He promises, this is his promise, never to leave and never to forsake us. We are his children, and he will never leave and forsake us. What an amazing problem, or what an amazing promise. And can we as fathers do that with our children more? Think about the phone. That phone that's there, that's always there. We have opportunities to spend time with our children. And we have our phone that's out. Our earthly father, and this is true of me, and I think this is true of a lot of fathers a lot of times. Unconditional love. Earthly fathers, many times, our love that we give our children and the love that we have gotten from our fathers is a performance-based love. You do good in this, and I will give you love. It's transactional. I will do this for you, Dad, and then you will love me. Okay? For my whole life, that's the way that my father was with us. And that's the way it was with many fathers. I'm not cutting them down. It's just the way it is. As opposed to unconditional love like our Father, God the Father, has. In 1 John 4:16, it says, "And we know and rely on the love of God, that love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." God's love is limitless. It's unwavering. He loves us even though we are broken. Even though we fail, he still loves us more than we can ever dream. I saw this a little bit with my son. My son is a great father, and I admire him so much. He's so much better father than I was, and I believe. And we were out turkey hunting. I was sitting next to him, next to his son, who was 9 years old. He was sitting over here, my son was. And we were sitting out there for 2 hours just waiting for a turkey. And that's a long time for a little active kid to sit. But he's 9 years old, and he's kind of moving around and stuff. And I look over, and my son said to him, "Bentley, you want to cuddle?" And I was like, "Wow, that is cool." If it was me as a father, I taught my son how to be tough, not how to cuddle. But he was modeling and he was showing unconditional love and how beautiful and wonderful that one little act. And you know, I think he wanted to cuddle more than my grandson did. You might think that it's opposite. I think he wanted to cuddle more than my grandson did. And you know what? I think that's the way our Father is, our Heavenly Father is with us. He wants to cuddle, and he wants to spend time with us. He wants to share with us. He wants to express his love. And that is the love of God. That's the love of Christ, that we can share with our children. And how beautiful is that? It's our job as fathers to cultivate our sons and daughters to know Christ and cultivate through modeling the fruits of the Spirit, etc., with our children. Dads who have daughters, I always say, it's an awesome thing that you have daughters, because in the future you get son-in-laws. That's a great thing. Son-in-laws are awesome. How you treat your daughter and how you love your daughter, you are your daughter's first love. And I'm not saying that in a weird way, but you are. And they learn, your daughters learn who to pick because of how you treat them. Fathers of sons, your sons learn how to treat their future wives by how you treat your wife. When I was a kid, all the way up through, I never saw one time my parents show one bit of affection. I never saw them kiss, not one time. When I was 6 years old, I went over to the Brophy's house, and Keith Brophy was my friend. We were playing, and I was thirsty, so I went into the kitchen, and there was Mr. Brophy with his arms up on the cupboard like that, trapped Mrs. Brophy, and he was talking quietly to her, and I thought at first he was being aggressive, and I was like, wow, this isn't good, but she was smiling, and I thought, and then he kissed her, and I was like, whoa! I ran out of there. I'd never seen anything like that. I ran out of there, went to my friend Keith. I said, your dad just kissed your mom. And he said, I know, they do it all the time. That puzzled me for a long time. But I learned from that when I was 6 years old how to treat my wife. And have her. Now understand, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not an apologist of the Bible or anything. But what I do have, I have a testimony. Like everyone here, I do have a testimony. And I have, it's not my testimony. It's not my story. It's God's story, because he gave it to me. When you have a testimony, when you have a story, it can be the most powerful thing you have in your life, in sharing with others. And I'm gonna share about a testimony about my life and my father. It's going to be different than Laura's, what she talked about last year with Tom. What a beautiful thing. And what a great father he sounds like. What a beautiful thing she said. Mine's going to be a little different. My father had bipolar disorder. And his bipolar disorder manifests itself in, instead of manic and depression, for the first 17 years of my life, it manifests itself in anger and aggression. And my father would We learned at an early time in our life that when my father, it was like a tea kettle at my grandma's when I was a kid, and she would put the tea kettle on, and it would heat up, and the pressure would get greater and greater as it heated up, and then you'd have the little whistle, the valve that released the pressure instead of blowing up. My dad was like that. I don't know what it was. It was just something the way he was. But the pressure would build up and build up and build up. And he had two faces. He had a kind and generous face. And he also had the face of a storm. And this storm was a violent storm. And you learned to stay away from him when he was like that. But sometimes you got caught. And the thing is, that pressure valve, that whistle, his pressure valve was hurting the people he loved, his three boys and his wife. Weird. Really not good. Really strange. And that's what I thought every father was like growing up. In 1995, I lost him. He didn't die, but I lost him. My family lost him. My father, in his mind, he manifests some kind of offense that I did, that my wife did, that my children did against our family. And my father was the greatest grudge holder and the greatest unforgiveness person in the world. He was a master at that. He was really great at that. And so he left our family, estranged himself from our family. In the 25 years from 1995 to 2001, he may have called me one time, and that was to see if I would give him something back that I had borrowed from him two decades before. He called me one time. By the time I was 47 years old, it started to work on me, and the unforgiveness in me about my father was so great that I was getting angry and more angry, and it was affecting my work. It was affecting my relationship with Jill and my children, and it was really, really bad. So I started praying. I said, God, I can't forgive him. You can forgive up here, but unless you forgive here, it's not forgiveness. It's got to be all the way here. And I couldn't get there. For 2 years I prayed, literally 2 years every day I prayed, Father, please take this from me. And I was driving, after 2 years, I was driving down Sashabaugh, and I was over by that park over here. I was over by that park, and I was praying, Father, take this from me. And all of a sudden, boink, it was gone. In the past, when I think of my father, terrible images would come up. After that, I thought of my father to test it. And all I could think of my father was love, compassion, and grace for my father. It was an absolute, absolute miracle. Really wonderful. God's grace was a miracle for me. He was also a miracle for my father. His last 5 years, he went into dementia, and I believe it was God's grace because he forgot all of the grudges, all the hate, all the unforgiveness he ever had, and he was the sweetest, most wonderful guy that you could know. I saw him in August before he died in December, and he had a hard time recognizing, but once he did, it was like he almost fell out of his chair. And so he died in December 28th, 2021. And I went into the garage. It was just after Christmas, the family was around. I didn't want to put that on my family. So I went in the garage, and it was really hard, even though I'd lost them decades before. It was really hard dealing with it. And I'm like, why is this so difficult? I thought I already did it. And the reason was because he died and there was no closure. Our relationship, my relationship with my father, would never be redeemed, would never be restored, would never be okay on this earth. And I couldn't tell my dad that I forgive him. And it bothered me so much. So I started praying, Lord, Lord, is he with you? Father, is he with you? And I kept saying that, Father, please let me know, is he with you? In desperation, I'm talking to him. And then all of a sudden, this peace comes over me, welled over me. And I got a message. It wasn't words, it was a knowing. And it was peace, contentment. And he said, Jeff, he's here with me. So I knew that when it's my time to go, I will be able to go there, and I'll be able to redeem and restore my relationship with my father. How awesome is that? Do we have a God that redeems us, that reconciles us, restores us, not only in heaven, but here on earth? How awesome. And what I realized through that was that through that whole process of my dad estranging himself from me and from my family, through that whole process, he had already reconciled and redeemed me by giving me a father-in-law who was kind, sweet, who loved being around me, who taught me all sorts of stuff. This is his shirt. I'll never fill his shoes, but I'm working on filling his shirt. I never thought I would. But I'm working on it. But he loved me. And he took the place of my father. My stepdad is there, and he's a constant in my life. And he loves me, and he took the place. And I have a friend of mine who's in his 80s now, and we go out for breakfast once a week. We try to go once a week. And for the past 10 years, I even told him, I said, Dave, you are my surrogate dad. God gave you to me. And whenever I see him, we sit down and to eat our eggs, and whenever I see him, he first thing he says, how's your life? How are you doing? And I am the most important person in the world to him. Although he has a lot of stuff going on, I'm the most important person to him. Now understand, as fathers, we need to root ourselves in the Word, root ourselves in prayer. The most important part of being a father is prayer and being in the Word. And I'm not talking about checking boxes. I'm not talking about making a journal of how many times you, how many verses you've read and how long you've spent in the prayer closet. How many Sundays you came to church and Wednesdays you went to group. It's not about that. It's about softening, asking Jesus to soften your heart so that he can enter your heart, make a change, and work that change in your heart, fathers, so that eventually you will become more like Jesus, the ultimate, the perfect father. And with that, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for your consistency, for your protection. I thank you, Father, for all of your goodness, your blessings, your grace that you put into our lives. I thank you, Father, for just having the opportunity to be your child and giving up the identity of the world that the world says that we are, and just being and having the identity of your children, Lord. Father, we are so grateful for you, and we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.